Taking our Bibles this evening, please turn to two passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 6 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Acts chapter 6. And towards the back of your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. Find those two spots if you will. Acts chapter 6, verses 1-7, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring or a complaining or a grumbling of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected or in the Greek overlooked in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, it's not right, it's not proper, it's not beneficial that we should leave the word of God and pass out biscuits, serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Isn't that amazing? As far as God is concerned, you need a resume to pass out bread in His church. Not just anyone. Apparently, you had to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, okay, and honest. Honest enough to make sure that every widow got their fair allotment without being gypped. Isn't that amazing that God requires that to pass out bread and dip bean soup? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now the church is on board. Now the church is on one sheet of music. A few verses back, they were like a symphony playing in different tunes and in different meters. It didn't sound too well. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they, the apostles, laid their hands on these seven men, and apparently the situation was then finally resolved with these widows, and in verses 7 is the end result of the hostility that was finally settled. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, and my wife and I were commenting together about this, notice, were obedient to the faith. I thought that there's not supposed to be any obedience involved in coming to Christ. You just simply snap a finger, okay, I believe Christ is this, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, okay, I'm in the kingdom. Next. These priests were obedient to the faith. And in this past Lord's Day, did I not show you a verse where it says, they obey the gospel? My dear friends, I throw these things out to you not to become, you know, evil or mean or mean-spirited or even divisive. I share these with you to challenge your thinking. What does the Bible mean when it says that the priests were obedient to the faith? What does it mean this past Lord's Day, that verse, they obey the gospel? Obeyed what? Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the demands of the gospel. We'll now look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verses 8-10, my friends. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour in the Greek literally means to gulp or to swallow. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Beloved, according to verse 9, those prosperity preachers and those people today who are going around advocating that God never wants His people to be sick, because see, they teach that if you're sick, it's because of your unbelief. If you're going through pain and misery bodily, it's because you lack faith in God. The Bible says here, afflictions. The gentleman I was talking on the phone earlier today, when he was asking us about this congregation, And I told him, well, one thing about me, I don't believe in this health and wealth, prosperity gospel. He was glad to hear it. He was glad to hear that. The Bible says that God's people will go through afflictions, not only bodily, but you're going to go through afflictions because you live in a sin-cursed world. And I've already shown you from the scriptures, when there's an open door of service, what did Paul say? Pray for us, because there's what? Many adversaries, many unreasonable men who do not have faith. So there's going to be people that come into your life to make your life miserable because you believe in Christ, you believe in the Scriptures, and you're attempting to take your home, your family, your children, your life, and conform it to the Scriptures. And there are people today who call themselves Christians. They're members of religious organizations or churches. And they view you as straight-laced, puritanical, and a cosmic killjoy, because you go around very concerned on how you live, how you walk, how you talk, and how you conduct yourself as a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, etc. Peter here is telling his audience, the same people who are suffering there are just like you. They're everywhere when it comes to God's people. Well, beloved, in our last gleanings from Acts 6, we considered the person and the work of Satan, did we not, this past Wednesday? And how it related to the probable internal strife or the schism which arose over the daily ministration amongst the widowed population in the Jerusalem church. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 6, the devil is not mentioned. And that I was willing to say, yes, I have to concede that. The devil is not mentioned. But we've seen so far in the first six chapters of the book of Acts that the devil tries internal pressure and external pressure to dampen and to hinder and to stifle the work of the church and the spread of the gospel. So for me, I have no problem seeing in the backdrop or in the background Satan being the agitator of Sapphira and her husband when they lied about giving the money. God killed both of them right on the spot. The devil was also behind that Jewish Supreme Court when they laid their hands on Peter and John in Acts 3 and 4, and then the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 5. He was behind all of that, even though he's not mentioned. Well, returning now once again to 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 to 10, I would like to consider our response to Satan's desire to hinder, to halt, and to harass your progress, where you live, where you serve, and where you worship. Last week, we basically centered on verses 8. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion. And when he bellows, and when he roars, and when he belches, he does so in order to intimidate you. He wants to halt, he wants to harass, and he wants to hinder your spiritual progress as you work out your faith with fear and trembling. He wants you to fear him versus fearing God and fearing the mandates of Holy Scripture. And we also saw last week that the devil is active. It says he walks around. The devil doesn't work 8 to 5. The devil doesn't take a weekend off. There are no three-day holidays on the devil's calendar, if you will. And I gave you some verses from the Old Testament. Even when he wanted to harass Brother Job, and the devil was able to walk right into the presence of God himself, and God says, have you admired my dear son, Job? And the devil begins to bring forth those railing accusations. Job just serves you because you give him a pretty good paycheck and all those fringe benefits. You let me touch his skin, and he'll curse you to your face. Let me take away all of his possessions. And in one day, Job lost 10 children and every stitch of property he owned. And he's laying in a pit of sand and sackcloth and ash, moaning over his loss. And his wife's comfort was, curse God and die. And in chapter 2, the devil comes again. And God says, have you considered my brother Job, my son, whom you've caused me, you've moved me? Now, those were God's word to Satan. And then the devil said, skin for skin, bone for bone. Let me touch his body. And from the top of his head until the bottom of his feet, he was covered with pus-ridden, pus-oozing boils. And Job is in that pit, screaming.
scraping the pus and the blood and the water and that horrible stench. And all that Mrs. Job could say, curse God and die. And that was the devil harassing him. And Job was totally innocent. He was totally innocent. He hadn't even sinned. And you have this cosmic warfare. And so, beloved, if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, a born-again, blood-washed child of the heavenly King, you have an adversary. And it says he goes around seeking, walking and seeking in order to devour. So the question tonight is this: how do I vanquish and how do I deal with the adversary? Well, look at verses 8. Be sober and be vigilant. Notice, be sober and be vigilant. And then drop down to verse 9. You are to resist steadfast in the faith. So tonight's lesson is going to center on three means, three weapons, three strategies that you, as a child of God, must put into play. You must do these things. You must seek God's assistance in prayer, but these are things that you and I are to actively do. And when the devil comes to assault you, when the devil attempts to halt, hinder, and harass, these are things that you are to actively engage in and not just simply sit on some spiritual sofa and just wish for the devil to go away. The first thing tonight, look at verses 8. Look at the word sober. Sober. Sober-mindedness. The word sober, this word that's used here, that's translated in your authorized version, this word sober implies an undivided mind. Undivided. It also brings forth the idea of a singleness of mind. It describes a mind that is not anxiously focused on your problems, on your fears, and on your doubts. Single-mindedness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me show you a picture of how this, kind of a picture to amplify the definition of the word sober. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verses 3 to 4. Thou therefore endure hardness. Now once again, we got this crowd running around. God wants all Christians to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and rich. And if a Christian gets sick, if a Christian stumbles into sin, if a Christian is being harassed by friends and family because of their stand for Christ, there's something wrong with the Christian. If that's true, health, wealth, and prosperity, then verses 3 is a lie. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If the Christian life is simply a cakewalk, if the Christian just simply goes to heaven with angels just tossing rose petals, if the Christian just simply is walking to heaven with angels just strumming on the harps and just simply bullseyeing grapes in your mouth, or you pop wings and you just float in space with no cares and no worries, no anxieties, everyone's going to like me and life will be a piece of pie. If that's true, then why in the world did Paul write verses 3 under divine inspiration? He tells his son, endure hardness. The word endure is that Greek word that means to put up, to continue, or to persevere. You mean to say the Christian life is going to be hard? Yes, my dear friends. And then getting back to our lessons in the 9 marks on presenting the gospel honestly and accurately, we got to tell sinners that when you come to Christ, in all likelihood, your problems will only begin.
When you're lost, my dear friend, the devil already has you in his family. He's not going to harass you. He's not going to hinder you. He's not going to roar and bellow at you. He already has you. But in salvation, God adopts you into his family. He translates you out of the kingdom of darkness, places you in the kingdom of light, and in that split second, you now become the enemy of the devil while you become the friend of God. You don't think you're going to be harassed and have to go through a little bit of hardness? Well, look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Paul uses the picture of a Roman soldier whom many did not marry. They didn't marry. This way, their mind could be single-minded on their military exploits and their military responsibilities. Did you ever realize that? Many Roman soldiers did not have a mate. This way, they're not thinking back home, oh, the wife, is she paying the bills, is the water flowing, is the electricity on, is the fridge full of food, are the kids driving her nuts? Paul uses the image of a Roman soldier. No man that warreth, meaning no man in that first century who went off and was a soldier, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Look at the rest of verse 4. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The Roman soldier had one purpose in life. Kill and maintain Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. He was paid to kill, to keep Rome safe, and to keep the barbarians on the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So many Roman soldiers did not enter into married life. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier. And one of the ways you are able to endure hardness is to have a single, sober mind. Your mind is not to be cluttered. Your mind is not to be scatterbrained. Your mind is to be focused on Christ and His will and His purpose for your life. But if a Christian allows things that come into his life, those hardnesses and those afflictions, and just like Brother David, he's fleeing from those Philistines. He runs into the cave, Adullam. And then all his family and all this ragtag band of brothers, in that passage we just saw earlier tonight, they flock to him. And they said, will you be our captain? Will you be our leader? We want you to help us to be sober-minded and single-minded and focused in doing what you would have us to do. Well, beloved, Jesus Christ is our captain. He's our shepherd. He's our bishop. And if you and I are going to go through life, you've got to realize that as a Christian, there will be hardships. There will be afflictions. There will be some very, very nasty testing times. I'll even go further tonight and then really be honest with you. As a Christian, there is going to be times and seasons when you're going to doubt whether God exists. When was the last time a pastor told you that, dear faith? Gave you this great giving. There are times and seasons you're going to doubt whether you're saved. There are times and seasons when you're going to doubt whether God even loves you. There are going to be times when you're going to doubt God doesn't really care about me. I have this mountain of burden. I have this mountain of anxiety, a mountain of doubt, and a mountain of fear. And I got this lion down the hall roaring and seeking so he may devour me. And I don't think God really cares. And if you say otherwise, then you're lying. If you're truly a child of God, you will even doubt. There are times and seasons you're going to even doubt this in a moment of weakness, in a moment of trial. And the only way you're going to combat that, my dear brother and sister, is to be sober-minded. You are to be sober-minded. You are to be single-minded. That God does not lie. God exists. And if I'm a child of God, God has chosen me before the world began. Not because He saw something good in me. But God simply chose me in Christ before the world began because he wanted to. And in turn, He gave me into the bosom of His Son. And His blessed Son went to that cursed tree. And when Christ died, He literally died in my place. And then He was buried. And on that Easter Sunday morning, when the stone was rolled back to show the world that it was empty, not to let Jesus out, but to show the world He was gone, when He rose, you rose. And this past Lord's Day, I gave you a passage where He sits, you sit. And where is He sitting? At the Father's right hand. Jesus has His Father's ear all the time. You got to think about that. You got to meditate on that. And you have to claim that. And you have to believe that to keep that mind focused, to keep that mind sober. So when the lion roars, you won't run. Go back to 1 Peter 5. That was the first means. Let's look at the second means tonight. Not only are you to be single-minded and sober, watch this one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. And for those of you who are maybe better scholars when it comes to the English language, notice it says, be sober, be vigilant. And guess what, my friends? In the Greek, like in the English, those are commands, not suggestions. You've been taught that in English, right? Literally it says, you be sober, you be vigilant, you be single-minded. These are commands. So the next safeguard seems to follow very nicely and very neatly. As one maintains single-mindedness, he's to be what? Vigilant. Vigilant. How can someone be truly vigilant if their mind is preoccupied with the cares and the distractions of this world? The word vigilance that's found here in the Greek implies, here it comes, church, listen up. Vigilance means to keep awake. Now, I'm going to give you some verses and some stories that are quite familiar with all of you. So that's why, for the sake of time, we will not turn there. But I'll give you the passage. And if you want to jot these down at the end of the service, you come see me. And I got nothing up here that's top secret. Freely given to you all. The word vigilance implies to keep awake. As when in the garden, Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26:38, quote, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The English word watch. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, He takes them a little ways deeper into the garden. And He says, will you watch with me? Will you stay up with me? Will you keep vigilance with me? And then Jesus goes off and He prays to His Father about this cup. If it be your will, Lord, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup. And while He's agonizing as a man in anticipation with the cross, a few hours yet to come, Peter, James, and John take a sleep. They sleep. They weren't vigilant. But beloved, listen to me very carefully. Man will always fail you. But you better be thankful tonight that when Jesus went off within a stone's throw, that He remained vigilant, on watch for your wretched soul. Peter, James, and John fell asleep. Jesus did not fall asleep when He looked at the cup. And in that cup was your judgment, was your hell, and was your pain.
and was your curse. The apostles slept. Jesus stayed awake, knowing in a few hours what was going to be heaped upon him. And then he says what? Father, not my desire, not my will. Jesus was sober-minded. Jesus was single-minded. Jesus was vigilant. Not my will, but thine. And the Son of God took the chalice, took the cup, and he drank every drop in the cup for you, my dear brother and sister.
You better be thankful Jesus was vigilant. He didn't sleep. This is the same word that is used to denote spiritual alertness, as in Acts 20 and 31, when the Apostle Paul calls all the elders of the Ephesian church and tells them, this is the last time I am going to look into your face. And this was the last time that they knew that they would never see Paul in the flesh. And Paul says this, therefore, watch and remember. The Apostle Paul calls those elders down by the beach. His ship is just anchored, maybe a few yards out there. He wants to see these pastors. He wants to see these elders. He wants to spend time with these ministers of the gospel. And Paul tells them, watch and remember. By the space of 3 years, I've gone from house to house with tears. I've gone house to house, testifying both to Jew and Gentile, repentance towards God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked those elders in the face, and he said, some of you in this gathered group of elders, there are some of you who are false shepherds. Some of you are wolves in sheep's clothing, and some of you will not spare the flock. Therefore, I want you to watch and remember the lessons I've given to you. And unfortunately, some of the elders at the beach did not heed Paul's admonishments. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 3. Let me show you how, where else this word vigilance is also used. 1 Corinthians 16. Find 1 Corinthians 16 and then find Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Find Colossians 4. 1 Corinthians 16. Let me show you. Look at verses 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. And you may want to put this as a cross-reference to your 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 passage. Watch ye, stand fast in the Lord, quit you like men, be strong. Now if you're here tonight, my dear friends, and you have been hearing the roaring and the belching and the growling and the snarling and the sniping and the jaw-jacking of the devil, verses 13 is how you beat him. Watch. That's the same Greek word that's translated be vigilant. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Be like a man. Quit you like men. Meaning, we're not talking here sexist, you know, we're going to leave the women out of this. We're speaking generically. Be a man. Be strong. Be mature. Be focused. Be sober. Be single-minded. Don't get entangled with fears and doubts and afflictions. Do not be easily moved when you're harassed because you are a follower of Christ. Do not be easily stymied because people call you names. Do not be fearful when the government begins to squeeze its hands around the church and tells us that we can no longer pray in our homes. You can't read your Bibles no more. You can't even pray no more. And you can't hold church no more. Be a man in that regards. And be strong.
It has no reference to your underarm odor, and it has no reference to your physical muscles. It means be strong in the Lord. That means, Christian, you are responsible, my dear friend, to know what your Bible teaches, and you are to be responsible enough to know what you believe and why, and then you should be able to articulate that faith to some degree. All that I'm trying to do, by the grace of God, and as you permit, is to aid you in that endeavor. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So as a saved congregation, my dear friends, we're also supposed to be very vigilant in the grace of thanksgiving and being thankful. Question. I want no answers. Let's do a little inventory. Did you thank God for your food today? Did you thank God for even getting out of your bed? Did you thank God that when you were traveling in this town, no one decided to become an ornament to the front of your car? Are you thankful that you're still married? Are you thankful that you still have the freedom to read your Bible? Are you thankful that relatively all of us are able to move and have our being? Are you thankful here tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to drink your cup of hell in order to set you free? If not, then you're not being vigilant. You're not being watchful. For me, I can see a very important relationship, can you not, between having a sober mind and exercising true spiritual vigilance in the face of Satan walking about as a lion to swallow his unsuspecting victim. Can you see now the association in being sober and being vigilant? Those of us with a military background, my dear friend, if you're on the front line and there's some other person across there going plink, 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 trying to kill you or blow you away, you just simply can't be like this. Bombs going over, bullets going over. You carry a sign, hit me, I love pain. You got to be sober. You got to be vigilant. You got to be able to know what your enemy out there is doing. You got to be able to kind of look all around you. Make sure the enemy is not coming on your right flank or on your left flank or from the rear. You have to be vigilant. You have to be circumspective. You have to be watching, my dear friends. And for some people, that aspect of the Christian life is simply too much work. Well, my dear child of God, if you want to persevere, and you want to be able to resist the devil, as we shall see here tonight, you've got to be willing to be vigilant. And you've got to be willing to be sober-minded. If you take those two disciplines and you trash them, or you say, well, I don't think I really need to do this. Beloved, the only one that you're hurting is yourself. Maybe your wife, and maybe your children, or maybe your church. Well, I'll go back to 1 Peter 5. We've seen sober-mindedness, we've seen vigilance. Following on the heels of being sober and staying awake, the third guideline to follow is steadfast resistance. Look at verse 9. It says, be sober and be vigilant, meaning be focused and be watchful, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may gulp. Whom, the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. The word resist that is found here is the same word that is used, we won't turn there for time, it is the same word that is found in 2 Timothy 3:8. And beloved, if this verse was never written in the New Testament, you would have never have known the names of the Egyptian priests who attempted to resist Moses. Remember when Moses came into the court of Pharaoh? Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In the eyes of Pharaoh, he was God on earth. He was God incarnated. He was the son of Amun-Ra, the highest of all the Egyptian gods. And the Bible says that Moses put his staff down and it turned to a serpent. And the Bible says that Pharaoh's priests lay down their rods, and they became serpents. Well, this verse in 2 Timothy 3:8 names both of them, Jannes and Jambres were their names. You know the story. Moses' lone serpent gobbled up the snakes that Jannes and Jambres laid on the floor. But in 2 Timothy 3:8, it says that these were two false prophets of Pharaoh who withstood Moses. So in the Greek, the word resist means to withstand. It is the same word used, now get this one, it's the same word that's found in Galatians 2:11, where the Apostle Peter openly withstood Peter to his face, because Peter was flip-flopping on the issue of the Gentiles and the Judaizers. Peter was the one that God used to open the door unto the Gentiles, did he not, in Acts chapter 10? And when the Jerusalem church caught wind that the Gentiles were coming into the church, oh my word, what a controversy. It was on the front page of the Jerusalem Gazette. Gentiles brought into the church, oh my word. And these Gentiles were brought into the church by not first being circumcised and then becoming Christians. Now, beloved, today circumcision is far, far, far from being a gospel issue. But in the first century, beloved, that was hot stuff. Remember, the church was composed initially of all Jews. And when they became Christians, they came into the New Testament with the baggage of the Old Testament upon their shoulders. They didn't get the connection that Jesus fulfilled all that. The ceremonial law and all those unique idiosyncrasies that God placed upon the Jewish people to make them distinct from the other Gentile nations around them. And in the first century, there were some Jews who were truly saved. And they took the position that Gentiles must first be circumcised before they became believers. And this was splitting the churches. And yet in Galatians chapter 2, Paul comes on the scene up there in Antioch. And Peter is sitting down eating with his fellow Gentile brothers and sisters. And then the Judaizers came and said, Peter, my word, what? You're sitting with these Gentiles. They haven't been circumcised, Peter. And Peter withdrew from the table. And when Paul, the apostle, came on the scene, he says, Brother Peter, what in the world are you doing? The Judaizers. I can't offend them. And the Bible says that St. Paul withstood Peter. Publicly, not in a back corner, not in the closet, in open view of all the brethren. And Paul withstood him to the face because he was tampering with the truth of the gospel. Paul withstood Peter. It is the same word used in James in his letter when he wrote, quote, listen, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Same word in James' epistle. Isn't that amazing? Submit yourself to God. Come on now, I want you to just look up here. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, submission plus resistance equals flight. Come on now. Submission to God. Sober-minded vigilance. God says this, then I do it. God says go here, I go. God says this, I do it. God says this, I comply. Submission to God plus resistance to Satan. You withstand him. You stand firm like a soldier, not like a wimp. Resist. Submission plus resistance equals the lion flees. Then you gain the victory. Additionally, the word steadfast in 1 Peter 5, the word steadfast means, listen carefully, that word, resist, steadfast, withstand, steadfast. The word steadfast means to be sure, to be solid, to be firm. Thus, our resistance is not some passive exercise, but it is active, like the picture of a soldier standing firm under attack. Child of God is likened to a soldier. The child of God is in a spiritual war. The child of God has spiritual enemies. And just like the Nine Mark series, I got to be honest and accurate with everyone who is under the sound of my voice. If you're here tonight and you are a born-again, baptized believer, you're resting and trusting in Christ, male, female, young, senior, and in between, you are a soldier of the cross of Christ. And it doesn't mean you go to the bookstore and buy a cross and slap it around your neck. Ephesians 6, remember the series Ephesians 6? God gives you armor. God expects you to put that armor on. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel, that girdle of truth. And what do you have in your hand? Not a baseball bat, not a tennis racket, not a fishing pole, but a sword. Two-edged sword. Old Testament, New Testament, welded together in one weapon. My dear friends, you are to resist the devil. If all you learn here tonight is that simple biblical algebra equation, submission plus resistance equals the lion flees. Can I get you to think about that? And finally, this steadfast resistance is done or accomplished. It says, look at the verse 9, friends. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're not talking about that faith that is applied in Christ for salvation. It is not the faith that you and I apply every day as we work out our salvation. The definite article, you are to resist steadfast in the faith. That means tonight, every member of this congregation is duly required and duly responsible, not to me. Jesus Christ is your Lord. I am not your Lord. Jesus Christ is your only confessor. I don't perform confessions. Jesus Christ is your bishop. He is your shepherd. He is your captain. He is your Lord. He is your God. And He is your Savior. And my dear friends, you are required to know that book. I've heard some pastors behind their pulpits, I don't know whether it's simply a matter of statement or a matter of boast, I know my Bible more than you all. That could be true. I take a different position. You ought to be able to know that book just like me. Last time I checked, if I cut my wrist, I'm going to bleed red, just like the rest of you. I'm not special. You're responsible to know your Bible. You should be able, in your Bible, to go to the verses where it proves that Jesus is God. You should be able to find verses on your own that proves that the Bible speaks of itself as the Word of God. You should be able to take your Bibles and be able to show someone else, or at least show yourself, that a man is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's not my responsibility. That's all your responsibility. And there are many helps out there today, my friends. All kinds of books and all kinds of study aids. All that you've asked me to do is be but one little means to assist you in knowing the Scriptures. And I think pastors do get it. Maybe some pastors might get afraid if their congregation knows too much of the Word. There was a time in our nation's past when slaves, it was against the law to teach a slave to read. You know why? The slave master knew that if that slave got a copy of this book, that slave would realize that the only master to any other man is Christ, not another man. So in this nation's past, we had ridiculous laws saying that certain people couldn't be taught to read, let alone cipher. Ignorance, for some people, is bliss. As your pastor, I'm admonishing you, my dear friends, that for a child of God, ignorance is not bliss. I will do my part to nurture and to feed you all as much as I have breath. But I'm challenging you here tonight, beloved. I am not afraid if you know more than me. I don't feel threatened if you know more than me. Matter of fact, I'll go one step further. It would break my heart if you have no desire to go beyond what you know right now. Because your soul is just as precious as anybody else's. And your salvation as a believer is just as precious as anybody else who is a believer. Have I got my thought across tonight? If any given congregation is going to safeguard its eternal bonds of love and unity and forbearance, this congregation must exercise a sober mind with regards to the enemy. If you're here tonight, my dear Christian, you have an enemy. And he has a bullseye on your back and maybe on your chest. Those fiery darts. Paul mentions Ephesians 6, those fiery darts. You know the word dart, I think in Greek, is the Greek word ballista. We get our English word ballistic. The devil got his missiles trained on you. If this congregation is going to continue. Remember now, in Acts chapter 6, that church was just chugging along. Acts 6:1 tells us in those days the number of the disciples was just simply game-busting. The church was growing. They were vital. They were strong. They were loving each other. They were knit together. And the devil just can't stand a church that loves itself biblically, that is able to forgive itself biblically, that's able to put up with each other because we're nothing more but sinners saved by grace. The devil cannot tolerate that. So he'll come in. He'll find some type of a crack. He'll kind of sniff around, roar, bellow, snarl, snipe. And when he finds that crack, like in Acts 6, those Grecian Jews weren't getting their first shake of biscuits and beans, he's going to come in the crack. Well, this congregation is going to be sober and be vigilant. And also, three major foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You got three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world with all of its amusements and all of its allurements. That remaining sin that's in me and you, that kind of pulls and tugs. When you want to do right, evil's present. When you want to resist evil, good is there. And then you have the devil with his ballistic spiritual bombs. In closing, as the Jerusalem church experiences great growth, the enemy used a simple issue as certain widows not receiving their fair share of food to halt that church, to hinder that church, and to stifle that church. It could have derailed or sidetracked the progress of that Jerusalem church. So congregation, irregardless of any size congregation, the devil is very, very happy to harass any size congregation who means business for God. Do you mean business for God tonight? Or are you playing church? I hope you're not playing church. I'm not playing preacher. Okay? I'm not up here putting on a show. I'm here to encourage and to provoke you and to challenge you to take your spirituality and make it grow. I want you to get in your Bibles. I want you to rustle those pages.
If need be, take notes. Go back, study. Get your concordance. Check up on the words. Get some good, decent commentaries. And read. Because there should be no fear in any pastor if his congregation knows the Bible. My word, that's what a pastor wants. That's the soul beat. That's the heartbeat of any minister, is to see his people grow and not remain little tiny plants that are drying up. I want you guys to flourish. I want you to be a tree of Psalms 1:3 whose leaves and whose fruits bear tremendous fruit for Christ. Are you up for the challenge? Then be sober. Be vigilant. Be steadfast. Resist. Remember, submission plus resistance. The lion flees. But you can only wage your battle, my dear friends, in the faith. You got to know your Bible. I'll do my part. I would like you, as your friend and as your pastor, and as one sinner to another, I would like you to do yours for your profit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come once again before your divine presence to acknowledge the fact that there is an enemy. There is that roaring lion who walks about, who never takes a vacation, never takes a holiday. Father, I pray that your people here tonight, your people, would see the necessity of being sober, single-minded, focused, vigilant, watchful. And then with those tools, they're able to resist. They're able to withstand the doubts and the fears and the mockery and the jeering that the devil will use as he throws them upon us like spiritual bombs. And Father, I pray that you would cause everyone here tonight to get all the more acquainted with their Bibles and all the more acquainted with you. That you would cultivate this and stir them up to this end. In Christ's name, amen.